We've taken a little bit of a hiatus, but this morning we're back. We're going to talk about loving God with our strength. And so if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12. The one sport that I've never had nerve enough to try, but I've always enjoyed, is boxing. There is something about two heavyweight boxers squaring off toe-to-toe for 15 rounds. Man, the pounding they dish out is unbelievable. I watch a fight and I think, what courage, what bravery, what guts. And then I see the loser's picture in the newspaper the next day with his eyes swollen shut and his face all black and blue, and I think, what stupidity. There is no way I'm going to get into the ring with anyone who wants to dislodge my head from my shoulders. I'll stick to playing softball in the churchyard. But you see, this is how I envision Mark chapter 12. Two heavyweights going toe-to-toe, pounding back and forth. Jesus is in the ring with the Jewish heavyweights. Their leading scholars have put on the gloves. And they're not just sparring with Jesus. They're going for a knockout. For they want to trap him. They want to trick him into making some theological mistake. They're throwing questions at him, and they're trying to confuse him and cause him to give the wrong answer so they can discredit him. They want to accuse him of heresy and sentence him to death. Hey, these Jewish leaders are asking these questions not because they care about the truth, but because they're out for blood. In round 1, verse 13, the Jews uppercut Jesus with the topic of taxes. Should Rome be supported by coins that belong to God? And they figure that Jesus will either favor God or favor the Romans in his answer. He'll choose one and offend the other, but instead, Jesus offends these Jews, for he tells them that God isn't nearly as concerned about money as they are. He says, give your coins to Caesar, but give your life to God. Round 2, verse 18, the Jews bring up a hypothetical wife who outlives 7 husbands, and they want to know, whose husband will she be? Whose husband will she have in the resurrection? Which husband will be hers? Which sort of reminds me of the wife who thought it was legal to have 16 husbands. Did you hear about this gal? She thought it was okay to have 16 husbands. Ladies, can you imagine? As a matter of fact, she told her friend, she said, well, the pastor said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. The question, though, that these Jews pose this hypothetical woman is, of these 7 men, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus' answer is both biblical and brilliant. He says, human marriages end at death. In heaven, we're all going to be married to Jesus. What a wonderful thought. In round 3, verse 28, some wise guys swipe at Jesus with a left hook. He asks Jesus to name the greatest commandment. And you remember, the Jews had 613 laws, 10 different commandments. Man, the odds of Jesus getting this one right is 613-1. But Jesus counterpunches with a flurry. Verse 29 tells us, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What an awesome answer. Jesus escapes another flurry without a nick. He puts his opponents against the ropes. And in verse 34, we're told, after that, no one dared question him. And in the final round, verse 35, Jesus ends this sparring with a knockout of his own. He throws a combination of punches that are too much for his opponents to handle. The Old Testament taught that Messiah would be David's son and David's Lord. But David was king. And the king's only boss, his only Lord, is God. So how can you be under the king and at the same time be Lord over the king? And here's the answer. Jesus was both God and man. As God, he was David's Lord. As man, he was David's son. The Jews had only acknowledged the humanity of the Messiah, but Jesus now shows them that the Bible teaches both his humanity and his deity. Well, these Jewish scholars, these scribes, have tried to match wits with Jesus, and they have proved to be the dim wits. Argue the Bible with its author, and you're bound to lose. And the next morning, these Jews wake up, bloodied and beaten. Jesus has won this heavyweight match. It's a shame they didn't choose to join his corner. But here's what we've done over the last several weeks. We've been focusing on round three. Jesus' answer to the scribe's question nails down for us what is the greatest commandment of all. If we want to obey God, if we want to live a life that's pleasing to God, verse 30 is a passage that we cannot afford to ignore. Jesus tells us, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Above all, we are supposed to love God, and we are to love him in four ways: with heart, and with soul, and with our minds, and with strength. And each week we've been studying through this, we've done something unique. For each sermon in this series has had its very own theme music. Have you enjoyed the theme music? Oh my, a sermon comes with a theme song? What a treat! Well, you remember the first week we talked about loving God with our heart. And you remember the theme music from Rocky IV. Here it is. You remember that? Nobody personified heart better than Rocky. Rocky was all about heart. He didn't win because of his skill or because of his experience or because of his ability. Rocky had heart, a fever rising, strong desire, raging deep within. And that's how we need to love Jesus, with heart, with desire. Remember, there are many people that are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance from their head to their heart. Saving faith couples head knowledge with heart's desire. Well, the next week we talked about loving God with our soul. And remember our theme song. I'm a soul man. I'm a soul man. Okay. I hope you're a soul man, a soul woman. God also wants us to love him with our emotions and our feelings, with our soul. Through prayer, through worship, we pour out to God what's on the inside of us. Mechanical service is never enough. God wants us to all have some soul. He wants our devotion flavored with some emotion. And then in our third study, we discussed loving God with our minds, our thoughts. And again, we had a catchy tune. Here it is. Hey, you love God by setting your mind on him. You love God by thinking about him, by thinking about what's good, by thinking in ways that are godly. Hey, we all need to love God with all our soul and with all our minds. But there is a fourth way that we need to love God, and this is what we want to talk about this morning. We need to love God with our strength. And for the sake of consistency, I've also got a theme song for this morning's Bible study. And how many country music fans do we have here today? Because I've been worried about our country music fans that maybe I've alienated you guys. I want to include you this morning. This is just for the country music fans. I chose a country music song. Listen closely to the words. Here it is.
Some action. If you won't look to work, you got to take some action. Giving even when it hurts, you can twiddle at me or twiddle at y'all. Nothing's gonna happen, just a twiddle in your thumb. You got to take some action. Take some action.
Yeehaw!
Any song with twiddly-dee and twiddly-dum. Hey, that's a song by Paul Overstreet. And these are great lyrics. Listen closely. You've got to take some action if you want love to work. You've got to take some action. Give even when it hurts. You can twiddly-dee or twiddly-dum, but nothing's going to happen just to twiddle in your thumbs. You got to take some action. Hey, don't just tell me you love God if you're not willing to take some action. Jesus tells us to love God with all our strength. Reminds me of the father who came home from work on a Friday night. He was dog tired. As my Mississippi friend might say, he had been worked harder than a borrowed mule. It had really been a rough week. And all he wanted to do was just curl up in his lazy boy for a minute or two and read the newspaper. Dad just needed a few seconds of rest and relaxation, but no sooner had old Dad plopped down in his chair than his four-year-old came running into the room, bounding into the room to see him. He was so glad to see his dad. And at first glance, he just stood there and stared at his pooped-out father. Finally, the little guy said, "Daddy, I love you." And from behind the newspaper, Dad sort of groaned back, "Yes, son, I love you too." At last, though, the little boy raced toward his dad, dove into his lap, ripping and crumpling up the newspaper. The unexpected dad almost was knocked over in his chair. But after regaining his balance, he scolded his son. He said, "Oh, come on, buddy. Why would you do a thing like that?" And that's when the little guy turned to him and answered him. He said, "Dad, I love you so much. I couldn't just stand there. I had to do something about it." This is the kind of love that God desires from us. Never worry about knocking over God's chair. He's never too tired to want to see our love for Him. If we really love God, we can't just stand there. We're going to have to do something about it. I'm sure that you know that our strength will never get us to God. We know that. No amount of good works or charitable acts or religious deeds will ever work our way to heaven. Salvation is not a rope that we climb. It's a rope that God uses to pull us up. I'm sure you watched with amazement, just as I did, the emergency crews as they plucked drowning people off of rooftops and out of floodwaters in New Orleans. The Coast Guard would drop a cable or a rescue basket from the helicopter, and then they would use the cable to hoist desperate people back up to safety. It was their salvation. And I am certain that no one saved by the Coast Guard was under any illusion that they were using their strength to climb up to the copter. No, they were saved not because they were climbing, but because they were just clinging. The strength was not their own. Their strength, their salvation came from above. And this is what God wants us to remember about our salvation. It's not our strength that has lifted us and cleaned us off. Salvation is a basket attached to a heavenly winch. You make it to safety by trusting in Jesus, by staying in the basket, not by climbing the rope. Psalm 27 verse 1 could have been written by a man who'd just been saved by one of those Coast Guard helicopters. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the one who reaches down to pull us up. Never forget it. It reminds me of the children who came to the old man one day and they said, "Please tell us a story about a giant." Well, he thought for a minute. He cleared his throat and then he started. Well, once there was a little boy who asked his father to take him to the parade. And the father remembered the joy that he got from watching the same parade when he was a boy. So he had gladly agreed to take his son. But they arrived that day a little late, and the boy couldn't see over the wall of people that were lining the street. And so he asked his dad if he could sit on his shoulders so he could see. Well, it didn't take long for the little boy to become enthralled with all of the sights and the sounds and the colors and the action. In fact, the boy began to boast that he could see more than his dad. He shouted, "If only you could see what I can see." And that's when the old man stopped, as if he had gotten to the end of his story. One of the little girls asked him, he said, "Is that it? We ask you to tell us a story about a giant." And that's when the old man told her, he said, "But I did. That boy could have been a giant. For a giant is anyone who remembers we're all still sitting on someone else's shoulders." That's when another kid blurted out, "Well, what does it make us if we don't remember?" And the wise man looked at him and said softly, "A burden." You can be a spiritual giant if you will humble yourself. And if you'll remember that anything you become through God or you do for God is the result of His strength, not your own. Trust in His ability, not yours. All Christians stand on God's broad shoulders. Rely on your own strength, and you'll end up nothing but a burden. When Jesus tells us to love God with all our strength, He's not suggesting that we put our faith in our own might. The Bible tells us we're actually strongest when we're weakest. The more conscious we are of our own weakness and inadequacy, that's when we're more prone to trust in the strength that comes from God alone. God's the God who hung the heavens and spoke the universe into existence. The God who parted the sea and calmed the storm. The God who rose from the clutches of death isn't to impress with our puny muscles and our little might. God would never want us to trust in our own human prowess. But God does want us to take the little bit of strength that we possess and use it to love Him. Don't trust in your strength. Rather, love God with your strength. This past week, Kathy and I went down to see Shirley in the hospice. And apparently toward the end of the week, she had lost her awareness and she had started to drift away. But on Wednesday, when we were there, Shirley still had her wits about her. And she wanted me to read her a passage of Scripture. And so I chose the 23rd Psalm. And as I read a line, Shirley wanted to repeat what I had read. She was sort of short of breath and she was laboring to speak. And I had to slow down so she could keep up. But with every bit of strength she had left, she read with me Psalm 23. And I was really stunned when we got to verse 4 because it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's what I read, but that's not what Shirley said. She said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of salvation." I think she knew that Jesus had conquered death. She realized that in many ways her death was her salvation. And this morning she's in heaven totally healed. But here's what I saw in Shirley when she quoted with me Psalm 23. She was loving God with all of her strength. For me to read this psalm to her was not enough. With the little bit of energy and effort she had left, she took some action and she quoted it with me. This is what I think Jesus is saying to us. Love for God is born in our heart. It becomes a passion, a strong desire. But then it affects our feelings and it gets a grip on our emotions. Then it influences our thoughts and our mind and our imaginations. But what kind of love reaches that point and then turns content? When you're passionate about God and when you feel for God and when you think of God, you'll want to take some action. And you'll want to love God in a tangible, practical way. Hey, no love for God is complete without effort. Do you put any effort in your love for God? Right after Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, we had Calvary Chapel folks from all over the country calling our church office wanting to know how they could help. And we talked to people who were ready to go. They didn't exactly know where they wanted to go or exactly what they wanted to do. They just wanted to go. Here's what had happened to people. Each night they had come home from work and they'd watched these horrible images on television. People stranded on rooftops and waiting in waist-deep sludge, and hospital patients lying in the airport floor with no one to attend to their needs. And then they would click off the television, roll up the bag of potato chips they'd been munching on, and climb into a warm, dry, comfortable bed. And most of those people had a hard time reconciling how they could be so comfortable in America when fellow Americans were in such distress. I was one of those people. And it produced in me a driving need to do something. But you see, this is the gut level, the visceral reaction that we should have all year long. Whenever it hits me that God has poured out a million blessings into my life, and I don't deserve the first good thing that's come my way, that my sins are forgiven, and that my wounds are being healed, and that my desires have changed, that God's Spirit is in me, bringing God's power and love and joy, that God watches over my life and my family and my kids, that He's given me a million other blessings as well. When all this hits me, I can't just pick back up the newspaper or turn back on the football game without thinking that there must be some way to show God how much I love Him and to show God how thankful I am for all that He's done for me. I want to love God with my heart and with my soul and with my mind. But I also got to take some action. I want to love God with my strength. Did you hear about the two girls who were chit-chatting? And the first girl asked her friend, she says, "Weren't you kind of nervous when your boyfriend spent all that money on you and bought you all those beautiful gifts?" And the second girl responded, "No. I just stayed calm and collected." Hey, you can't collect the favors of God and keep calm forever. When God gives to you, you have this involuntary desire to want to give to Him in return. This is the kind of love that King David's soldiers had for him. During a war with the Philistines, a couple of David's men overheard their hero wishing that he had a drink of water from the well from his hometown of Bethlehem. Must have been something about water from that well that tasted sweet, that tasted good, that David longed for. It'd be like me sort of hanging out in the altar here after the service and making the offhanded comment, "Boy, I wish I had a bowl of clam chowder from the Oregon coast." Whenever I visit my in-laws out in Oregon, I try to find some way to take a trip to the coast so I can get a bowl of this clam chowder. I'm telling you, this is some absolutely delicious stuff. Well, what if I said, just in passing, "Wow, I wish I had a bowl of clam chowder from the Oregon coast," and Ed overheard me. And so Ed slipped out and he jumped in his car and he drove 72 hours nonstop. Nearly 3,000 miles, all the way to Bandon, Oregon. And there he buys me a cup of this clam chowder, makes sure that the lid is secure. And then he drives 72 hours and 3,000 miles back across the country just so I could enjoy this clam chowder. That would be impressive, Ed. That would be an incredible act of love, no doubt about it. But this is the kind of sacrifice David's three men had made for him. When they heard David making this passing comment, "Oh, I wish I had a cup of cold water from that well in Bethlehem." Oh, they slipped behind enemy lines and they risked their lives. And they traveled through Philistine territory and past Philistine guards. And they went up to that very well and there they filled up their canteens and they returned with this extravagant expression of their love for David. And David was so moved by their demonstration of love, he couldn't drink the water. Their example of love so overwhelmed him. David felt so unworthy of their actions that he poured the water out on the ground. I don't think I would pour any clam chowder out on the ground, but here were men who didn't just talk about their love for David. They took some action. They showed their love. They loved him with their strength. And this is how God wants us to love him. Do you love God with all your strength? Guys, are we putting any effort into our faith? Are we using what little strength we possess to love God? Real faith is not a passive faith. It's an active faith. Genuine faith believes to the point of taking some action. Real faith is the little kid who goes to the Braves game with his baseball glove, expecting that this is going to be his night to catch a foul ball. I'm sure there are a lot of people who go to the game hoping for a foul ball, but do they have faith enough to bring their baseball glove? Faith doesn't just think, it doesn't just feel, it doesn't just desire, it plans for action. It's been said, the only thing that comes to us without effort is old age. I read of a survey of Japanese mothers and American mothers, and the question was asked, what's the most important thing a child needs to succeed academically? And the results of this survey tell us a lot about the respective cultures. The American mothers answered, ability. Whereas the Japanese mothers said, effort. Effort is the key factor. And it's no different in the spiritual realm. Yes, salvation is a free gift, but you've got to reach out with all the strength you've got, and you've got to grab hold of it. The Brazilian word for a person with perseverance is the word garra. And if you look up the word garra in the Portuguese dictionary, you'll discover that it's the same word for fingernails. It literally means to dig in and to hold on. It's the person who's hanging in there. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews says to us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, have you dug in to the promises of God with your fingernails? Are you holding on with all your strength, with all the strength that you can muster? Are you loving God with your strength? Don't just trust God passively. Hold on to God with your fingernails. Popular author Stuart Briscoe talks about a 10,000 meter race that he once ran in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. The race started with 24,998 people. And since it was the city of Milwaukee, you know that there was some guy dressed up as a beer bottle. He was there. Another guy wore a banana suit. And still another guy came decked out as a bunch of grapes. Well, before the race, the banana was shaking hands with people in the crowd. I don't know what the beer bottle was doing. But as the race progressed, things started to change. After a quarter of a mile, the banana and the beer bottle were hanging over a fence. Neither was looking very good. After a mile, there was no one clattering or laughing or joking anymore. After the second mile, the only sound you could hear was labored breathing. After the fourth mile, it was so quiet you could hear the birds sing. And after 6.2 miles, people were dribbling in one at a time and not many of them. And Stuart Briscoe draws a moral from the story. He says you get all kinds of people goofing off at the start, but that doesn't count. To finish does. And disciples of Jesus keep at it. Do you love God with a persevering faith? Does your faith have fingernails? Does your faith take action? Are you loving God this morning with all your strength? Again, don't be discouraged by the little strength you possess. God doesn't expect us to have super strength. In fact, He's not depending on our strength at all. He just wants us to take the little strength that we have and use it to love Him. Later in this same chapter, Mark chapter 12, Jesus notices people putting offerings into the temple offering box. And he notices that the rich Jews, they're making a show of their great contributions. They want everybody to see how much money they're giving to God. But Jesus looks right past these fat cats and he points to a poor widow who's dropped only a few pennies into the box. And Jesus tells his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty." You know, the same can be said for our strength. God doesn't care if you only have a few pennies to offer him, as long as you love him with all of the strength that you can muster. Guys, there is nothing more important to God than that we love him. To love God is the greatest commandment. And we're to love God in four ways: with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. I want to close with the lyrics to this morning's theme song. Let me read them to you again. You've got to take some action if you want love to work. You've got to take some action. Give it even when it hurts. You can twiddly-dee or twiddly-dum, but nothing's going to happen just twiddling your thumbs. You got to take some action. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for